This is Thurman Hayes, pastor of First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. We want to welcome you to this message from our services at First Baptist. We're a congregation that is seeking to touch lives through the life-changing power of the gospel. I pray that you'll encounter Christ in his power and love even now
as you listen. So, if you're new here, we have been walking through the gospel of John, and so we have come to chapter 10 this morning. I want to invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to the 10th chapter of the Gospel of John, which is all about the Good Shepherd. John chapter 10, and we're going to walk through this chapter today, talking about the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to invite you to stand in honor of God's Word as we look at it together. Follow along in your copy as we look together, and we're going to then walk our way through the 10th chapter of John. Jesus says, "Truly, I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Jesus gave them this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Jesus said again, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, but I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." Again, the Jews were divided because of his words. Many of them were saying, "He has a demon and he's crazy. Why do you listen to him?" Others were saying, "These aren't the words of someone who is demon-possessed. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Then the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews surrounded him and asked, "How long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." "I did tell you, and you don't believe," Jesus answered them. "The works that I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Again, the Jews picked up rocks to stone him. Jesus replied, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these works are you stoning me?" "We aren't stoning you for a good work," the Jews answered, "but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Isn't it written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If you call those to whom the word of God came gods, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say you are blaspheming to the one the Father set apart and sent into the world because I said I am the Son of God? If I am doing my Father's works, if I'm not doing my Father's works, don't believe me. But if I am doing them and you don't believe me, believe the works. This way you will know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Then they were trying again to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. So he departed again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing earlier, and he remained there. Many came to him and said, John never did a sign, but everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. You can be seated. Let's pray. Father, we pray now that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we would contemplate wonderful things from your instruction. We thank you that we have a good shepherd, that we don't have to do life alone, that Jesus comes alongside us, a Savior and Lord and King. Pray for anyone here who doesn't yet know him. May you open their hearts to know him today. I pray for those of us who do know him. Lord, help us to know him better and to love you more. And we pray it in his name. Amen. You know, one of the things that really struck me in traveling in the Middle East was to look out the window of the vehicle I was in and to see actual shepherds out in the field with their sheep. That was not something that I expected, but you do see it regularly there. And in biblical times, it was incredibly common in the Middle East. And so you see shepherd imagery throughout the Bible. King David had grown up as a shepherd. He writes in his most famous psalm, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." The night that Christ was born, the angels appear announcing the birth of Christ to shepherds who were out in the field watching over their flocks by night. And those who care for the flock of God, the people of God, have a shepherding responsibility, you know, as spiritual shepherds. So last week, if you were here when we looked at chapter 9, we saw that Jesus closes out the end of chapter 9, and understand, there is no break between the end of chapter 9 and the beginning of chapter 10. But how does chapter 9 close? It closes with Jesus addressing the Pharisees who were supposed to be spiritual shepherds. But what did he say about them? You're blind. You're spiritually blind. You're supposed to be spiritual shepherds and leading the flock of God, but yet you're blind and full of sin. What was needed was a good shepherd, which brings us here to chapter 10, which kind of breaks down into two parts, the parable and the festival. So first of all, in verses 1 through 21, we see the parable. Now, the Gospel of John, unlike the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, is not really known for parables. But chapter 10 really is a kind of a parable. It's kind of telling a story. It's filled with very vivid metaphors. And so we see the parable here in verses 1 through 21. Let's begin walking through it in verses 1 and 2. Look in your Bibles. Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep." So sheep are animals that are virtually defenseless. They have to be protected. And so in the first century, they were a very valuable commodity. People wanted to steal them. Predators wanted to savage them. And so they had to be kept in this pen that was carefully guarded, usually by an under-shepherd. And if the shepherd wanted to come and check on the sheep, he would always come through the gate. If there was a bad actor coming with bad intent, they would not come by the gate, right? They would come through anywhere but the gate. They would come through another way. And what had happened spiritually, you know, with the Pharisees and those who were supposed to be spiritual shepherds, is that wolves posing as shepherds had come into the flock of God, and they were really abusing the flock of God. Now, all of this in John 10 has a really rich Old Testament background, particularly Ezekiel 34. So in the 34th chapter of Ezekiel and verses 2 through 4, what does God say there about those who were supposed to be spiritual shepherds in Israel? This is what the Lord God says to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, wear the wool, and butcher the fattened animals, but you do not tend the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, bandaged the injured, brought back the strays, or sought the lost. Instead, you have ruled them with violence and cruelty. And so what happens in Ezekiel 34 as it goes on is that God says, I am going to come. I myself am going to come to my people as their shepherd. And so we see in Ezekiel 34 in verse 11, God says there, for this is what the Lord God says, see, I myself will search for my flock and look for them, and he will find them. Ezekiel 34, verses 15 and 16. God says, I will tend my flock and let them lie down. This is the declaration of the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the strays, bandage the injured, and strengthen the weak. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will shepherd them with justice. And then this great chapter of Ezekiel 34 closes in verse 31, where God says there, you are my flock, the human flock of my pasture, and I am your God. This is the declaration of the Lord God. Now, with that in the background, Ezekiel 34, that adds a whole layer of richness to what is happening in John 10. Because what's happening here in John 10? In John 10, God is coming to his people as the good shepherd that they need, that we need. Look at verses 3 through 5. It says, the gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Probably the closest thing in our culture to this is the relationship that some of us have with our dogs. I'm not the first pastor here who's a dog lover. So one of our former pastors, J.C. Mitchell, and many of you who are older and you're here in the 50s and 60s, you knew J.C. J.C. always loved his dogs. And so when he was pastoring his first church, rural church out in the country in Texas when he was in seminary, he was up there preaching one day, and he loved telling this story. But he was up there preaching one day, and the parsonage in this little country church was right next door to the church. And so it was hot there in Texas, and so no air conditioning back in those days. So the door to the front door to the church was open. So JC's up there preaching, and he had this incredible, rich, booming voice. And so he's up there preaching about, you know, rascals or something like that. Well, the name of the dog was Rascal. So Rascal hears his name called next door, and he bolts for the church, bounds through the open door of the church, right down the center aisle and up into the pulpit with JC. JC said that as church was letting out that day, one of the old guys came up to him. The guy quoted from John 10, and he said he heard the voice of his master, you know, and followed him. And if you have a relationship with the Lord, you know the Lord. There's a relationship there. You know his voice. You follow him. Now, Jesus is going to shift the metaphor somewhat in verses 7 through 10. Now, he's the gate. Look at verses 7 through 10. Jesus said again, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance." So now Jesus is the gate. Now, the gate was there to protect the sheep who were inside. Inside, they were protected. Inside, you know, they could flourish. And Jesus is saying here, "I am the gate. Come inside," right? There's life here. There's life in abundance. There's life to the full in relationship with me, in relationship to my people, inside of God's family, inside the church. There's life. Come inside. J.I. Packer was one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. Great influence in my life, especially early on in seminary. His books, Knowing God, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God, especially. I love Dr. Packer. But he was raised in a nominally Anglican home. He always thought of himself as a Christian because everybody in England at that point thought of themselves as Christians. But when he got to university at Oxford, he got around some students who were really on fire for the Lord, who truly knew the Lord. And, you know, one day they invited him to come to a worship service. And so he comes, and the pastor faithfully presents the gospel. And at the end, when he had everybody to bow in prayer, it was like the Lord just kind of gave him this, almost like in his mind's eye. He saw in his mind's eye all his Christian friends who were like inside. They were inside of this room, and they were laughing and, you know, and enjoying fellowship with one another. And, you know, but he was on the outside. He was looking through the window. He's on the outside looking in. And it was like the Spirit of God was saying to him, "Okay, you've thought you were on the inside. You really weren't. You've been on the outside looking in. Come inside." That's what Jesus is saying here. He says, "I'm the gate," right? Come inside here, right? This is where you can flourish, right? This is where there's life. There's life to the full. There's life abundantly. Make that move outside to inside. Let me be your gate. Come in here and flourish. Look at verses 11 through 13. Now he shifts the metaphor back. Now he's a good shepherd again. Look at it. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep." Some hireling, some mercenary, you know, who's in it for money, they're not going to lay down their life for the sheep. You know, they're going to run away if their lives are threatened. No, but a true shepherd will lay down their life. So what's happening here in John? Like, we're just a few months away from Passion Week. And Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and he's going to lay down his life for the sheep. When you think about Memorial Day, think about sacrifice. Think about those who have sacrificed for us. One of the most haunting images to me from 9/11 is a photograph taken inside of one of the towers before it collapsed. And you see the backs of people going down the steps, you know, trying to get outside to safety. But then those firemen are doing what? They're coming up the steps, right? Headed toward danger, toward the fire, toward the flame, right? That's sacrifice. And when you think about our military, you know, in a world like ours where it can be so narcissistic and so many people out for themselves, the military is one of the places where there's a culture of sacrifice. Christian Craighead was a guy who was in the special forces in the British military. He was in the SAS, like kind of like an elite special forces unit in the British military. But he was done with his military service, and he was living in Nairobi, Kenya, and he was involved in security matters and training people in security things there in Nairobi. And on the morning of January the 15th, 2019, Chris had been out outside of the city doing a training for some people. And so he's driving back into Nairobi down this dusty road. And he sees this guy walking down the road. And he did something he never did, you know, which was he just felt compelled for some reason to stop and ask this guy, "Do you need a lift?" And so the guy gets in, African man. And so they begin to talk, and the guy asks him. He says, "Hey, what's your name?" He says, "My name's Chris." He said, the guy says, "How old are you?" He says, "Well, I'm 43." The guy says, "Well, I'm 43." He says, "What month were you born?" "I was born in September." "I was born in September." And so they just start talking. At one point, the guy reached into his pocket. Now, given Chris's background, that immediately would have triggered him. This guy I picked up, and he's reaching into his pocket, but he didn't feel threatened in any way. But the guy reaches into his pocket, and then the guy pulls out a dagger. And he still doesn't feel threatened at all. And in fact, he made a joke of it. And he said, "So are you going to kill me with that or what?" And the guy just laughed. And he said, "No, I'm not going to kill you." He said, I carry this with me when I'm traveling. It's a very unusual kind of dagger, two-tip dagger. Chris had never seen one like it before. He said, I carry this with me when I'm traveling in case I meet any demons or evil spirits along the way. It kind of comes in handy. And you know, and so they get to the place where the guy wanted to be dropped off. And so the guy is getting out of Chris's truck, puts one foot on the ground, and then he looks back at Chris, and suddenly, very seriously, and Chris said, his words just went straight to my heart. The guy looked at me, and he said, "Chris, may God bless you many, many times this day." And he was gone. You know, was he an angel? Was he a guy who was just really in touch with the Lord? We don't know. What we do know is that later that day, Chris Craighead got a call that Al-Shabaab terrorist, radical Islamic terrorist, had gone into the Westgate Mall Hotel complex in Nairobi. And they had about 700 people trapped in there. They had bombs. They were armed to the teeth. And they're with a single goal, murder as many people as possible. And so Chris heard about this. He wasn't officially connected to the security of that hotel complex in any way or anything. But he just heard what was happening. And instinctively, he got his gun, his gear, threw on some jeans, and was out the door and headed straight to that hotel, that whole mall complex where these terrorists were. He headed straight there and went into the danger, right? Into the place where the fire was going on, where the bombs were going off, goes into the hotel, taking out enemies and shepherding groups of civilians to safety. Hundreds of lives were saved that day. His instinct was to go into, not away from, but into the violence and the danger. Now, this is where we are in John. This is what's happening here. You know, we're just a few months away from the Passion. The Good Shepherd is going to go to Jerusalem and not avoid the violence, but say, "Let it fall on me. Let it fall on me." He is going into the evil. And he's going to say, "Let the evil fall on me so that the flock can be free and delivered." Right? This is what's going on here. Look at verses 14 through 16. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, but I have other sheep that are not from the sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. Who's Jesus talking about here? He's talking about us. He's talking about the future, right? He's looking to the future of what is going to happen, right? And this movement that starts in Israel with a dozen guys is going to expand, right? And it's going to include people from every tribe and tongue in the future who are going to be brought together in one family with one head of that family. And that's Christ. So we see the parable. Second, we see what happens at the festival. So let's pick it up here in verse 22. Then the festival of dedication took place in Jerusalem, and it was winter. So the festival of dedication was about remembering the rededication of the temple after all of the ravages of Antiochus Epiphanes. So we saw a horrible, horrible incident of anti-Semitism this week in D.C. My heart, I still can't get this precious couple leaving that event in D.C. that was just murdered in cold blood, and we just see the hatred of Israel, the hatred of our own country. That is coming from so many quarters this day. But this precious couple gunned down by this vicious, savage anti-Semite. But one of the most vicious anti-Semites in history was Antiochus Epiphanes IV. And so he came into Jerusalem, murdered scores of people, polluted the temple of God, took that over, all kinds of horrible things happened during those days. So the Feast of Dedication was when they remembered how during the Maccabean Revolt, they had regained control of the temple, and the temple was rededicated at that point to the glory of God. This is what they were remembering on this during this festival. And then John says in verse 23, Jesus was walking in the temple in Solomon's colonnade. Now, John kind of goes out of his way to mention this place. John, you remember, is written to Jewish people, many Jewish believers. In the early days of the church, Solomon's colonnade was where the earliest believers would gather. So Luke tells us in Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, many signs and wonders were being done among the people through the hands of the apostles. They were all together in Solomon's colony. So this Solomon's colony was a very special place for the early believers. It was a place where they had experienced his presence. It was a place, a very special place to people who love the Lord. But Jesus here is talking to some people who do not love the Lord. And what happens here in verses 24 and following? The Jews surrounded him. When he talks about the Jews here, he's talking about the Jewish leaders here. He's talking about the Pharisees, okay? Not all Jewish people, but the leaders who were opposing Jesus. The Jews surrounded him and asked, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. I did tell you, and you don't believe, Jesus answered them. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you don't believe because you are not of my sheep. They were supposed to be leading the sheep, but they weren't even part of the flock themselves. But Jesus says, if you are part of my flock, this is my promise to you. And we see that promise in verses 27 and 28. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. I've shared with you guys before, how when our kids were small and we would go to the beach, the ocean, and, the waves would be coming in and we'd be standing out there in the breakers and I'd be holding their hand. They're holding my hand as tightly as they possibly can. But listen, their safety ultimately was not contingent on how strongly they could hold Dad's hand. Their safety ultimately was about the fact that I was holding their hand. and I was not going to let go under any circumstances. They were going to be in my grip, right? And we sung it earlier in the service. Oh, Lord, you never let go. It's about his grip on us. He will never let go. He will complete the good work that he began in you when he saved you. Philippians 1 and verse 6 says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God finishes what he starts. The Bible does not teach that someone can be born again and then unborn again. Salvation is forever. Now, critics of the doctrine of eternal security or the perseverance of the saints will say, well, you know, what about the person who makes some profession of faith, but there's, you know, there's never any fruit. There's just nothing. It was, you know, but they make some profession of faith. They don't follow through. Nothing. I mean, there's no fruit whatsoever, you know. Don't they lose their salvation? No, because they never had salvation to begin with. Because if you're truly part of his flock, what do? You follow, right? Verse 27. Look at verse 27. What does Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That doesn't mean we follow perfectly. None of us does. We know that. You know, we're sheep. Sometimes we waver and stray and fall down and all of that. But if we are truly part of this flock, over the long haul, right, we're going to follow Jesus. If we get off the path, it's going to bring us home. You know, we're not going to finally fall away, right? Those who turn their backs forever on Jesus show that they never belonged to him to begin with. 1 John 2 and verse 19 makes this very clear. The Bible says they went out from us, but they did not belong to us. If they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. God will keep his people to the end. He will not let go of them. And when they waver, he will bring them back. Look at verses 29 and 30. Jesus says, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now, what does Jesus mean there in verse 30? I and the Father are one. He does not mean that they are one in person, because within the Trinity, there are three distinct persons within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He means they're one in action. The three persons of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are always working together for the good of God's people. Amazing to contemplate. But those that Jesus is addressing here, not part of God's people. What do we see in verses 31 through 33? Again, the Jews picked up rocks to stone him. Jesus replied, I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of these works are you stoning me? We aren't stoning you for a good work, the Jews answered, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now give them credit for one thing. They do understand what Jesus is claiming. There's no misunderstanding there, because he is making that claim. You know, there are skeptics, you know, who like to say, well, you know, I can respect Jesus as a good teacher, you know, and a great man and a great prophetic figure and so forth, but I don't accept his divinity. I respect him as a great teacher, but I don't accept him to be God. That's illogical. That's not intellectually credible, given the claims that Jesus made about himself. C.S. Lewis, in a classic passage from Mere Christianity, says this, I'm trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. When you take Jesus, you have to take him all. All of his claims. Everything he claims about himself. All that you are for all that he is. You know, here's another myth. You know, that you can take Christ as your Savior, but not as Lord. It doesn't work like that. You know, suppose I were to show up at your door and, you were to invite me in, but then you were to say, come in Thurman, stay out Hayes. I wouldn't know what to do with that because I'm Thurman Hayes. You can't have like it, that what, that won't work. That won't work. There are lots of people who say, "Yo, well, you know, I want the helping Jesus. You know, I want the Jesus that when I get in trouble, that I can call upon him. I want that Jesus. I don't want the holy Jesus. I don't want the Jesus who's going to meddle into my lifestyle." You know, or give commands about how I'm supposed to live. I don't want the Jesus who Revelation 19 says is coming in power and judgment to destroy evil. I don't want that Jesus. Then you get no Jesus. It's all of him or none of him. He is Jesus Christ, Savior, Lord, God, and King. And Christianity is about you're saying, Lord, here I am. It's all of yourself for all that he is. All that he is. And I want to tell you something. There's a life. There's life abundant and there's life eternal in him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much that we don't have to do life alone. We thank you that we have a good shepherd that we can do life with, who cares about us, who provides, who protects. Father, we pray for anyone who's listening to this message today who has not yet come inside the family of God, inside into a relationship with you. Lord, by the grace of God, may they make that move today. Father, for those of us who are already a part of your flock, Lord, forgive us for the times when we've strayed, the times when we've tried to find sustenance and satisfaction apart from you. Lord, it's in you where there's life, life abundant, life to the full. Lord, keep us close to our shepherd. So, Father, we pray that you would work in hearts and lives right now, Lord, for anyone who needs Christ, open the eyes of hearts to respond to the gospel. Lord, draw Christians closer to you, more in love with you, deeper into relationship with you. Father, for anyone here today who just came today specifically needing a word of encouragement, Lord, would you work now and by the power of your Spirit, just assure and comfort and let that brother or sister know, I've got this because I've got you. You belong to me, never letting go of you. And I've got that includes everything happening. I've got it. I've got you, not letting go. Lord, help them to just know that peace and assurance from you today. Father, for anyone here today that needs to step out and say, I want to be a part of this church family. I want to be part of this local flock. Lord, today, work in their hearts, Lord, to make that move. And so, Lord, you lead. You lead in all of our lives, however you desire.
I hope you've been blessed by this message. Christ is the answer for every need, now and for all eternity. As someone once said, Jesus plus nothing equals everything, and everything minus Jesus equals nothing. Have you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? If not, why not now? His arms are open wide to receive you. It may help to pray a prayer like this. Father, I know that you are holy and that I have sinned and fallen short of your glory. I know that you are a righteous God who must punish sin, but I believe that your Son Jesus took my punishment for me, died in my place, and rose from the dead so that I could have eternal life. Right now, I turn to Jesus and trust in his finished work for me. In his name I pray, amen. You know, the Bible says this in John 1:12, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that means that if you've received Christ, God has adopted you as his beloved child, his very own son or daughter. Just imagine it. Almighty God, the Lord of this universe, the one who possesses all authority in heaven and earth, is now your loving father, and you are his child. You say, I love him. How can I honor God with the rest of my life? Well, when you love someone, you want to spend time with them. We get to know God through his word, through prayer, and through his people. I would encourage you to pick up a copy of the Bible and begin to read it. Begin to pour out your heart to him in prayer. And find a church family where the Bible is preached, where Christ is exalted, and where his love is flowing. If you're local, I want to invite you to the church I pastor, First Baptist Church of Suffolk, Virginia. I'd love to meet you and help you in your Christian journey. I would love to connect you to some other people who love the Lord and who would love you too.